Our preaching today comes from James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. I'd like to read the entire chapter. As I read this, please listen to God's word. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, and they obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Whether we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I want you to imagine driving through the countryside here in Oklahoma. About this time, there is a lot of planting going on because it's the time to put in the winter wheat. So the farmers are very carefully going out and disking and fertilizing and then very carefully planting the wheat that will grow through the winter time to be harvested next spring. Now imagine that in one field you see a farmer very carefully doing that, and in another field you see something very different that's going on. Instead of the careful weeding and disking and planting, you see a farmer that kind of haphazardly goes out into his fields, and instead of getting rid of weeds, he goes out with a big bag of thistles and thorns and dandelions, and he takes his bag and he goes out and he shakes that bag out and kicks it all around. What is he going to grow in his field? Is it going to be a field that you see growing up over the winter all green and growing, and then in the spring turns golden brown? No, what you will find in his field is going to be all choked with weeds and thorns and thistles and dandelions. In this passage, James sets two different types of wisdom over and against each other. What he calls worldly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And they produce two different crops. The worldly wisdom produces confusion and conflict. But the peaceable wisdom of God, the wisdom that comes from God, is sown in peace and produces peace. The distinction is very clearly made very clearly seen in our lives. James takes up this subject of wisdom. It's a subject he's turned to before. Think back in chapter 1 where he says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God who gives to all men liberally and without reproach. The letter goes on to develop this important idea about how we as believers live by faith. We need wisdom to live out our faith in God. We need wisdom to understand how to love Him and to trust Him under trials. We need wisdom to be able to read the Bible and to be doers of the Word, not just hearers of it. You need wisdom to confront the sins that so easily entangle us. The sins of partiality, the sins of the tongue that we dealt with last week, and so on. You need wisdom to live out the faith that you have in Christ. And all the while, the world is bearing down on you. The world is trying to shape your attitudes and your values, the influences, the choices you make, the actions you take. They're pressuring you to conform to that worldly way of thinking. And so James asks a pointed question. Who is wise? Who has understanding? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. There's that wisdom that comes from above that he is calling you by faith to exercise. And to help you understand that, James lays out these two different ways, the way of the world and its wisdom, and the way of the Christian who is relying upon Christ by faith. And as you look closely at them, you'll see that world of this difference. And I'll summarize it this way. It's a very simple outline on the back of your bulletin. Out of the heart full of envy comes perverse things that tear down people around you. But as a Christian, you will be a peacemaker. Two subpoints under that. Very easy. Worldly wisdom sows seeds of conflict. Godly wisdom sows peace. So let's start with that worldly wisdom. Listen again to verses 14 through 16. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. This is what the world has to offer. There is, to be sure, an inner consistency. And that's why James can call it a so-called wisdom. James says, if you're going to live as if there is no God, if you're going to live as if there is no Redeemer, Jesus, then this is all you have. And to be consistent, if there is no God, and if there is no wisdom, if there's no recourse in heaven above, then it's all up to you. And the wisdom that follows from that is vicious. It really is. It is consistent to live out this worldview by getting all you can get by whatever means you can get it. I mean, that's your worldview. It depends on you to get whatever it is that you are looking for. That's the wisdom of the world. James calls it a bitter envy and a self-seeking in your heart, a selfish ambition. That's the wisdom of the world. This is so important that James mentions it twice in these verses and comes back to it in chapter 4 as he describes more of the fruit that grows out of those who are planting the seeds of envy. These two things go together, envy and selfish desire. They start with a sense of I want something, and not just wanting it in a godly way. There is a godly wanting and a godly going out and earning and achieving certain goals. But envy corrupts that desire with a lack of contentment and a selfish ambition that I'm calling perverse. Because the perversity comes in the fact that not only is it that you want what someone else has and that you don't have, not only is it the fact that you will try to get that thing yourself by whatever means, it goes even deeper than that. It has the idea that individual has something that I don't have, and I won't be happy until they don't have it. That's what envy is. And that there is something really twisted about that, isn't there? Imagine that in your workplace that someone gets promoted. Or imagine that in school that there's someone who gets an academic or a student award that you didn't get. You think that you deserved that advancement. Envy and selfish ambition so corrupts your heart in that case that not only do you want that advancement yourself, but you begin to think evil against that person who received the award. It makes you boil in your heart when you see even your friends get the recognition that you want. And then, I recognize this. Have you ever taken pleasure when that individual falls? Even when that's a brother or sister in Christ. And you're so bound up with that selfish ambition that when that brother or sister actually stumbles, and they likely will, you're happy about that. That's why I call it perverse. Because the progression that happens here is what the world has to offer. The progression is a wisdom without God that is of the devil, that leads to envy and selfish ambition, that leads then to confusion and every sort of evil. This is why I say that the seeds that are planted here are conflict. This is in the context of a chapter where James is talking about how you use your words. Where you find envy, you find confusion in every evil thing. Well, how is this? Well, it's because the sins of our hearts do end up becoming the sins of our lips and the sins of our actions. Envy is one of those internal sins. And I don't know about you, but with internal sins, there's a temptation to think, well, nobody knows about it. It's harmless. No one will even notice that I'm envious. It's a sin of the heart. But James is very pointed here in placing this in the context of the way we use our words. So let's go back to the illustration I gave of someone who receives an award that you didn't receive. You could also think of it in someone with a physical possession that they have and you don't have. What happens with that inward envy? Well, it begins to bubble up. And so instead of complimenting the one who received that award or that acknowledgement, I begin to turn the attention away from that individual, and I begin to boast about my own accomplishments so that everyone will take notice of me in that context of where it really isn't about me. But I want it to be about me. And so I'd redirect the conversation and say, oh, yeah. Did you hear what I did last week? Did you hear what happened to me? And in doing so, I downplay that other individual. Or you might, instead of being happy for someone who works hard and buys something that you want, maybe they've worked hard and it's time they upgrade their phone, and instead of being happy for them, you begin to point out all the things that are wrong with the version that they have. Oh yeah, I was going to get that new iPhone, but you know, there are all these. I decided to go with something different. You got something less, is what I'm saying. The sins of our hearts come out of our mouths. One commentator says that envious thoughts lead to a host of evils: boasting, quarreling, grasping, criticism of rivals. Envy leads us to rejoice rather than grieve at the sorrows of others. It prevents us from loving them. Ambition and envy breeds restlessness. This is why I say, as my summary, that worldly wisdom sows conflict. Out of the heart of envy comes every perverse thing that tears down the people around you. And just in case you doubt my calling it perverse, James says that much and really says more when he says that envy is not from above. Instead, it is earthly, sensual, and demonic. It's earthly as opposed to heavenly. It's sensual as opposed to spiritual. And it's demonic, as in it comes from demons. That's pretty easy, isn't it? It's of the devil. James said the same thing in the earlier in the chapter, that the tongue is a restless evil, that is a fire that is fueled by envy, that defiles the whole body. It is set on fire by hell itself. Is it any wonder then that the wisdom of the world is full of confusion and conflict? One sin leads to another, to another. There's envy that leads to damaging words, that leads to every evil thing. Much like the previous passage, we all stumble in many ways. Verse 14 confronts us in this, saying, if this is about you, do not boast, do not lie against the truth. You may think you are wise, but if you have envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be fooled. That envy will consume you. It will not remain private or hidden. It will never be that way. It will corrupt your heart, your words, your action, and it will sow seeds of conflict over and over again. In contrast, as a follower of Christ, your faith will lead to changes. Changes, really, that reshape your entire life. These changes come from somewhere. You won't be able to do this change yourself. This is not a philosophy of the world that you have to adopt. It's not something that you can purchase. It's not something that you have to bear down more and more to produce. Rather, this is a wisdom that comes from God in heaven above. It is His gift. Now, much more can be said about the rich changes that Christ brings by faith. It really does affect all of our lives. But I'm going to follow James's lead here and focus on this aspect of a heart that is full of envy, that is changed, and the way that that affects our interactions with those around us. This change does come from God and starts in your heart. So instead of being consumed by envy and strife, your heart will be full of wisdom not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom that comes down from God himself. I like the way Matthew Henry describes it. He says that envy and strife are opposed to the meekness of wisdom. The heart is the seat of both, but envy and wisdom cannot dwell together in the same heart. What came to my mind when he describes the seat of the heart, that's an old-fashioned way of saying that there's a function of action that is in our hearts. And the two can't sit in the same seat together. What came to my mind was playing musical chairs. You know how that works? You know, so there are all the participants that are walking around the room, and there are so many chairs in the center of the room, and there's one less chair than there are people. What happens when the music stops? Everybody scrambles for a chair, and there's one chair left, and two people try to sit in it. But only one can sit in it. And there's this fun little battle that happens over that last chair. Well, in the seat of your heart, there's no room for two. It can't be envy and heavenly wisdom. And there's a warning and a hope in this. If you're letting envy sit in the seat of your heart, there's no room for godly wisdom. You need to be warned about that. Because it will consume you, and it will bring out that conflict that I've described. But the hopeful thing is that if by faith you are resting in God for your advancement, for your possessions, for your salvation, for your sanctification, if you're letting that wisdom by faith sit in your heart, envy doesn't have room. One of the ways that you can fight against envy is to let godly wisdom dwell and grow in your heart and to nurture that. And as you do that, notice the wonderful things that grow out of godly wisdom. He has a whole list. It's as if you go to the farmer's market and there is this huge display of fresh fruits and vegetables to choose from. Let me just run down through them. And he's going to summarize them at the very last by saying that the product of this is peace. And that you are peacemakers in your relationships around you. So the first one that he says is that the wisdom or the fruit of wisdom is first of all pure, or purity. This has the idea of not having any impurities mixed in. Think of taking a glass of water that is clean and pure and compare it to a glass you might get if you scooped up water from the pond out here. And it would be murky and muddy and green. So which one are you going to drink? Are you going to drink from the pond? Really? I don't think so. You want the pure glass, right? That's the one I would want. You probably mixed up what I was offering you. It wasn't very clear. Well, the wisdom of God isn't polluted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's shaped by God's love and power. And it shapes your heart, turning away from all of those desires that the world has to offer. The next things I'm going to group together, the next three, they're peaceable, gentle, and willing to yield. I group them together. There's a neat alliteration that's happening in the Greek there, but they also stand directly opposed to what worldly wisdom has to offer. So instead of envy, instead of conflict, heavenly wisdom has peace. Instead of selfish ambition, heavenly wisdom produces gentleness. There's a willingness to listen and to patiently work through difficulties without outbursts of anger. Instead of boasting, heavenly wisdom produces a character that is willing to yield. It's easily approached and isn't insisting on being noticed, not insisting on getting your own way. The next fruit is being full of mercy and good fruits. Again, two things grouped together here. In this case, instead of a severe justice or an unbending expectation of others that you probably don't apply to yourself, instead of this lack of mercy, heavenly wisdom is full of it. It's full of a patience with others as they are learning to lead the Christian life. It's full of the fruit of the Spirit. And I call your attention to that very deliberately because think of what Paul mentions in Galatians. Think of the similar characteristics about how there is a peaceable nature about these fruits of the Spirit. They really do have a lot to do with our interactions with each other. The fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then interestingly, Paul goes on to say, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. There's that bad seed of envy coming up again. But the seed of godly wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. This is without partiality. It's a word that is a little hard to translate, but probably has to do with the partiality that started chapter 2. You might remember that there was James tells a story of those who are dividing and showing disdain to those who are poor or are different in a variety of different ways. And that's what heavenly wisdom turns you away from that type of partiality so that people are not belittled by those differences. Finally, it's without hypocrisy. Just very briefly there, heavenly wisdom is genuine and sincere. It doesn't go about in disguises, showing one face to one and another face to another. So look at the last verse in the summary. Finally, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Remember that worldly wisdom, the envy and selfish ambition bear the fruit of confusion and conflict and perverse things. But the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of heavenly wisdom, is peace. Here, understand peace is not in that global sense as absence from war, but think of the types of conflicts that we face every day, really. You'll face conflicts in relationships because we do still sin against one another. So you crave and you long for peace in relationships in your own home, between husband and wife, parents and children. You long for peace in your workplace, with your literal neighbors in your neighborhood, with fellow church members. What you're craving ultimately is you're craving peace with God Himself. And this is why I titled the sermon, The Peacemaker. Because ultimately you're craving Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate peacemaker. For the Son of God became man so that He might suffer on the cross and die for your sins and bring together those who are at war. A holy God and sinful men and women. It's by Christ that you have peace with Him. And out of that peace then flows a peace with the world around you. It's a holistic peace that is the gift from God, and it comes from faith, from a heavenly wisdom. You can rest in your identity in your Savior, Jesus Christ. You don't have to go about grasping after the acknowledgments or the awards of the world. You don't have to go about craving what other people have and you don't have. You don't have to submit to the heart corruption and the rottenness that comes from this worldly wisdom. Instead, wisdom that comes from above gives you peace. Peace with God that leads to a settledness in your soul with Him. A settledness in your soul at what's happening in the world around you. You don't have to fret over those things. You don't have to be consumed by that ambition or bitterness that so often comes. And then, by the way, since that peacemaker Jesus Christ has sown peace in your own soul, you become an agent of the same thing. Go back to those Oklahoma fields. Next time you find that boiling acid in your soul starts creeping up and someone got something, someone was awarded something that you or deserved. Just thinking about taking a bag full of weeds and dandelions and kicking it all over the fields of Oklahoma. That's what you're planting. Instead, cry out to Christ, your peacemaker, to release you from that perversity. Cry out to Christ and acknowledge that He's your Lord and Savior, and that's all that you ultimately want in this life and that which is to come. And let that peace then order your life. And you will find that in those relationships, not perfectly, but I think you'll find that the field will look like the carefully planted and tended and harvested fields of Oklahoma. Bend down with the grain that grows. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. May that be true of you in your life. Oh Lord God, we do pray that we would accept these words by faith. Thank you for the stark contrast that the worldly wisdom sets over against the wisdom of God. And while there's an inner consistency, God, we can identify the foolishness of that way. I pray that you would deliver us from it, for we all too often, our hearts are bound up with the things of this world. And we want those honors, and we want those things. I pray, O God, that you might set us free in Jesus Christ and help us to understand that the way of wisdom is pure and peaceable. Lord, we crave that peace. We crave that wisdom. By faith, we pray that you would plant it in us and make us agents of that same thing in the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 38C. If you remember, we asked that God's honor and glory would motivate us in this case. It may be that James's words have convicted you of sin. And if so, make these words yours and confess your sin as you sing these words. And remember that God's honor is at stake here, and ask that the Lord would not forsake us, that the Lord would hear us and help us. Psalm 38c, please stand to sing.